find Jesus or just to meet with Jesus, although when we come together, we meet with his corporate body. Amen. But when I came here today, I brought him with me. Anybody else bring him with you when you came here today? He is an all-knowing and all-encompassing and all-powerful God that is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Hallelujah. I mean, no, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a present person, touchable, tangible God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Yeah. So it's not, I laughed at a friend of mine. She is a pastor who pastors out west, and they had to cancel their Wednesday night service because of snow and weather and all that kind of stuff. And she said, well, we won't be having it. Stay saved, she said. When she posted it, stay saved, and we'll see you on Sunday or whatever. And I got a kick out of that because, back in the day, we might have taken that serious, but she was just... joking with the folks, but how many know it? We didn't just come here to get another dose of Jesus just to get us through the week and hope that we can get through the week until we can get back next week to get another dose of Jesus. Hallelujah. But we come together, the ability to come together in the house is to draw strength from one another, to connect with the body, to let the anointing oil out of each one of our vessels flow in the river of life that's within us, because the scripture tells us that wherever that river flows, there's life. Amen. So I wanted to be in that life-giving flow this morning. I wanted to be joined with my body. I wanted to be joined with my brethren in the Lord and my sisters in the Lord. And that coming together, how many know it strengthens us? It encourages us. It gives us hope. If nothing else, it helps cabin fever. If you feel like you've been snowed in and you have cabin fever, amen, it was some place to go today. But I'm glad you're here today. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm going to try, I think, this morning to start a new series, and this may not be the best Sunday to start it, but that's okay. We'll just pick up where we left off next week, and we'll go on from that. But the Lord really laid on my heart at the end of last year and the beginning of this year, number one, to teach some foundational things. And because I think sometimes we assume that people know, and we just kind of jump right into it, and we go, and we have questions sometimes. But not just that. But how many know if you don't have a sure foundation, it doesn't matter how beautiful your house is. It doesn't matter how many people live in that house. It doesn't matter anything else that happens in that house, because when the storms come, and they will come, the house that's built on a solid foundation will stand. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for solid foundations when the winds are blowing 40 and 50 mile an hour and it's a howling and it's roaring, and you're thankful that you're connected to something solid? Amen. I mean, are there times in our lives when the winds blow? Anybody ever had a wind blow upon your life before? And sometimes, we are maybe ashamed or hesitant to say, well, yeah, I'm going through a hard time right now. But how many know sometimes life happens while you're living? And sometimes you're faced with hard times and hard situations. But I'm so thankful in all of that that I know that Jesus is my solid rock. Yes. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If your strength or your foundation is in your finances, if it's in your job, if it's in relationships and things like that, how many know those things change? And they can change like that. Hallelujah. But if Jesus says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So one thing I'm thankful for this morning is that he never changes. He's an unchangeable God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. And so we've been talking about some foundational things. One of the things that he laid on my heart is wise men bring gifts. And we did a couple Sundays of teaching on that, with the concept that wise men, people who are wise, not only that, when the wise men came to see the king, when they come to see the baby Jesus, when they saw the star, when they saw in the heavens the sign that Jesus had embodied, that God had embodied himself in flesh, that the Emmanuel God was among us and with us. How many know they made preparation to come and see the king, but they did not come empty-handed? They came bearing treasures, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Hallelujah. And so often I think we have had a mindset that when we come to church, we come here, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. You know what I'm saying? And how many know there are times when you come in where we just need filled up? I need the presence of God to renew me, to refresh me, to refill me. Amen? Hallelujah. But there's also times that we need to come into the house of God, not just with that mindset of what God can do for me, what God can give to me, what prayer God can answer for me, but what can I give to Him? Hallelujah. How many know it's a whole different concept when you come to the party with the gifts, bringing the gifts and saying, I've heard that God Emmanuel was with us. The Messiah has come and we've come to bring and lavish on Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We've come to invest in the kingdom of God. We've come to invest in what this child is about to do right here on planet Earth. Hallelujah. They had a mindset that I'm going to invest in what He's about to do because I want to be a part of what He's doing in the earth. How many want to be a part of what God's doing in the earth in this day and in this hour? And how many know we have to invest in that and we have to sow into that, whether it be in our finances and our tithing and our gift givings. How many know those things are important? Amen. It is important to be a tither, a gift giver of our talents, our time, our energy, all of those things. But how many know there was a lady that came to Jesus that sat at the feet of Jesus who had an alabaster box? And it says it was of great cost and great value to her. And it cost her probably a year's salary. And when she came into the presence of Jesus, she heard that Jesus was going to be in town and He was at the house of Simon the leper. And the scripture said she came in from behind because of the position that he would have reclined at the table. And she began to wash His feet and anoint them and wash them with her tears and dry them with the hairs of her head. How many know she came to pour out something lavish upon Him? And she withheld nothing back. Hallelujah. Not of her gifts, not of her money, of her finances, not of her tears, not of her motion. She held nothing back from Him. And I love it because the scripture says when she began to pour out her fragrance in the room, that it filled the house, that her fragrance filled the room. And I wonder sometimes what would happen if we came into the house and everyone had the mindset of this little lady that said, I'm holding nothing back from Him today. I'm going to pour out everything I've got. I'm going to give Him everything I've got today. Hallelujah. I'm going to lavish on Him everything that I am, everything that I have, and everything I know Him to be. And Jesus says this, if you want fame and fortune, if you want popularity, if you want success, Jesus makes this statement and says, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, it's not just about getting your name in lights. It's not about just the rich and famous. It's not about who walks on the red carpet. Hallelujah, but it's about who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so she poured out her praise on Him. And so we talked about a concept of bringing gifts and bringing into the storehouse, hallelujah, all that belongs to Him, because not just from a mindset because we have to. How many know law says you have to, love says you get to. That's a different concept. Tithing is not a matter of law, it's a matter of love. Yes. Hallelujah. And if you get that, if you understand that, you understand that you're a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. Another translation says a hilarious giver. If you want to know what a hilarious giver looks like, look at these kids when they come pick up your pennies. Yeah. And your dollars and your money that you wave at them. And they laugh and giggle and bring it up. One, for one reason, because it's not their money. Didn't cost them a thing. You just go down the aisle and you fill up my pockets and you lavish on me all your money and I put it into the offering plate. They probably don't even understand the concept totally of what they're doing or what they're even giving to, what that money goes for. Hallelujah. But how many know it's teaching them to be a cheerful giver? It's teaching them how to give. It's teaching them what an offering is and all of those kind of things. And so we talked about some of those kind of things, and we talked about foundational truths. How many know the scripture says you must be born again? believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Hallelujah. I believe in being saved. I believe in being baptized. I believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe that there's something even greater than an upper room experience. How many know Peter, James, and John and the disciples came out of the upper room, and as great as Pentecost was and the great as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all flesh was, what's even greater is the Peter that went into that room, that denied the Lord, that still wasn't sure about who this Jesus was, came out of that room powerful. Did anybody see the, there was a thing on Facebook this week, what do you want to call it, a graphic on Facebook this week that looked like a litter of kittens going into the prayer room, and then it had cats going into the prayer room, and it said, and then it showed lions coming out of the prayer room. How many know that's how I picture the disciples going into the upper room? Scattered, skittish, afraid, you know, not knowing, going here or there. You know, you can't herd cats. How many know they just go everywhere? But how many know I think they went into that upper room maybe looking like those kittens, but when they came out of that upper room, they looked a little bit more like lions. And the reason I know that is because the first encounter that Peter and John going up to the Gate Beautiful says they see a man begging alms. And they're sitting at the Gate Beautiful, and Peter and John walk up to them, and silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How many know that is a different concept, a different personality profile of the man we knew before and the man we knew after? Hallelujah. How many know there was something about the encounter, the power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit that lived inside of him? He said, I don't have anything else to give you, but I do know the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I've seen it done. I've walked with him. I couldn't figure it all out, but now I have been endued with power from on high, and such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Hallelujah. How many know no longer do we have to sit on the outside at the gate begging alms, but we have the right to enter into the most holy place. Hallelujah. We sang it this morning. He tore the veil. He made the way. When he said that it was done, up to that point, if you understand anything of the Old Testament concept of the tabernacle of Moses, there was an outer court, there was an inner court or a holy place, but then there was the most holy place that the high priest entered in once a year to make atonement for our sins. But how many know it was blocked by a veil that nobody else could go into that place and experience the mercy seat of God? But when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary and he cried out, it is finished. Hallelujah. How many know the scripture says that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, now making access for us to go into the most holy place and not just go in behind a curtain to look at a gold box that contains some things in it. How many know the scripture says that he became our propitiation? That means he became our mercy seat. He became our high priest. He became our blood-sprinkled mercy seat. It was the blood of the Lamb, his blood that was sprinkled for us, that now we have access to everything that God has and everything that God is. Do you believe that today? Hallelujah. And so I believe in those foundational things. I believe they're important. And, you know, there's people that I have dealt with this week even and before that have struggled and they're having a hard time and they're having issues. And, you know, what I have to do is remind them, you have the power of the Holy Ghost, the dynamite, the dunamis power of the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. Don't underestimate the power of the force. How many know we know that we have the power of the Holy Ghost in us. We know that we have the strength of God in us. But why is it in the time of crisis, we allow crisis to rise up and we forget, wait a minute. I got the Holy Ghost here. I got the power of God living and residing in me, that I can be at peace even in the midst of a storm or in the midst of crisis, because I know God has never failed me yet. He has no intention of ever failing me. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he was my provider and back in the day, he is still my provider. Amen. Hallelujah. Can anybody raise your hand in this room and say, there's times God came through for me that it was had to be but the, by the grace of God that he saved me, he healed me, he brought my finances, he moved on my behalf, or I would not be where I am today but for the grace of God. Hallelujah. I can remember times as a child having very, very high fevers and things like that. And my parents were Holy Ghost filled, born again believers, and we didn't go to the doctor. Amen. They laid hands on you and you got better. Hallelujah. I remember God bringing me out of fevers. I remember God bringing financial opportunities in our life just at the nick of time or just in the time of crisis where it seemed like it wasn't going to work out, but God came through for us. Hallelujah. And if I could trust him with the little, then we should be able to trust him with the more today. And I want to say to you today, if you're trusting God in an area of your life, I pray right now in Jesus' name, a release of the power of God in your life. No more withholdings, no more deficit, no more empty barrels. And I decree and I declare in Jesus' name, jobs and opportunities and cries and prayers that have been sent up. I say, God, you are a faithful God to your people, and you will bring to pass everything that you said that you have promised us. Hallelujah. Just go ahead and receive that today. His promises are yes and amen. Hallelujah. You're in a house full of believers. You're in a house full of givers. And you're in a house full of men and women and brethren that are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Our body joined together today. And how many know when we are like that and joined together in unity, we are a force to be reckoned with. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Do we have any lions coming out of the prayer room today? Hallelujah. I want you to get that visual in your head, because how many know prayer changes things? The power of God in your life to change circumstances and situations. Hallelujah. There's times in my life, even just in the last couple months, that I've been in situations that I have had to cry out to the Holy Ghost and the power of God and say, God, I need you right here, right now, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. And we can't ever come to the place that we think, well, if pastor don't pray for me, or if it don't get on the prayer chain, or if somebody else don't say the right words, it can't be done. There is no little Holy Ghost. There is no little power of God. There is no little deposit. There is no little salvation. He gave to every man the measure of faith. You got all the faith you need. Hallelujah. You just need to activate the faith that we have. Hallelujah. I mean, your faith is your belief in God that he can do what he said he would do. Hallelujah. But how many know we must know him in a personal relationship, and circumstances do not change the faithfulness of God. I mean, no, circumstances change, but they don't change the faithfulness of God in your life. Hallelujah. So we can either choose to focus on circumstances, or we can choose to focus on the faithfulness of God. If you've been in this church any amount of time, you know that I preach a lot on remembering the memorials, the landmarks, the testimonies. Hallelujah. And you know, it might do us good sometime to just come together in a service like that and just give testimonies. Amen? Because we might be surprised to find out where people have been and where they are now and what God has done in their lives. Amen? Our testimony is powerful, not only to other people to hear, but you know what? If God healed them, if God put a lung back on Pastor Jack, he can put bones back into places and vertebrae can line up and healing can take place. What that does, all of a sudden, it makes me believe if God can heal him, God can heal me. And it not only encourages other people, but it reminds me of the victories that God has brought in my life. Amen. Hallelujah. We're not here by chance, and we're not here just weary pilgrims passing through. Hallelujah. How many know we are in here to infiltrate and to take over? Now, I'm not talking about taking over the government. That's okay, too. We can do that. But I'm talking about taking over situations where I say, in Jesus' name, sickness, you got to go. Hallelujah. And it leaves your body. And it leaves your body. It was paid for. It's mine. I'm cashing in, Sister Arlene. I'm cashing in on the promises of God. But listen, You got to know what the promises of God are. You got to know they're yes and amen, and you got to know that they're in there for you. It's so important to know the Word of God for yourself. And you, if you know anything about Pastor Jack, you know I'm only the second generation of that word. But if ever there was a word for this church, Pastor Jack would say, you got to know God for yourself. You got to know the Word. You got to know what the Word says, and you got to apply that Word to your life. He was a man who believed in reading his Bible. He believed in knowing the Word and knowing God for yourself and having your own personal encounter and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, some of those things seem like foundational, you know, ordinary, average things, but it's the most powerful decisions you can ever make in your life. Amen? The most pivotal moments in your life are those encounters with God when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I have been in the presence of the Lord today. You know, Sabrina testified a couple weeks ago about we had prayed for her that Sunday in church and prayed for healing in her body, and she felt the power of God in her house. I believe when we pray that we dispense angels on behalf and the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm all the time saying, sick 'em, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, go and minister and do your thing. Do what you can and do. And how many know that she felt the encounter of the Holy Ghost at her house, on her couch, recuperating from back surgery? She has done phenomenal. Hallelujah. In the recovery of time, God still hears and answers our prayers. Hallelujah. Never underestimate the power of your prayers. Hallelujah, or your part that you play in somebody else's healing or somebody else's touch and somebody else's experience. Hallelujah. And so it's important that we know God for ourselves. Those foundational things are important. I thank God that I was taught from a youth these things, because I believe they're a lot easier concept to do, to understand, to put in force, and you just do them as a part of who you are. If we learn those things later in our life, we still can enact them, and we can still teach those to the next generation. How many know sometimes it's a harder concept to learn as you get older, that these things are important? Because the Scripture says, tells us, if we'll come as a little child, accept you come as a little child. How many know, in faith believing that whatever he says he will do, I mean, you know, we come with that childlike faith and we experience God as if, you know, that the sky's the limit. How many know when you're growing up, you think mom and dad can do anything, right? They hung the moon, right? If you need it, they can do it. Hallelujah. And so I think we need to come with that same childlike faith as we approach God and say, Papa God, Abba Father, there is no good thing that you would withhold from your children. Hallelujah. And so we stand in those things. How many know we've talked about it being a generational thing? Even when I was talking about tithing and giving and things like that. How many know we don't just do those things for our own benefit and for the blessings? How many know there are blessings attached to that? That's his word, not mine. He says, go ahead. Go ahead, try me, and see if I won't open the heavens, the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing you can't contain. I mean, there are blessings connected to sowing and reaping and investing in the kingdom of God. It's the greatest investment you'll ever do. I don't understand a lot of the other investments, but I do understand that investment. Amen, because it's tried and true. Hallelujah. But how many know it's not enough just to know that for yourself, but your children need to know that, the generations. And we do what we do to teach the next generation about the faithfulness of God. How many of you know Joshua and those got ready to cross the Jordan River? And Moses, the Scripture says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And Joshua was about to step into some big shoes that he wasn't sure if he could fill. And he said, Joshua, I'm going to validate you today in front of the people. But he said, here's what I want you to do. When you step into the Jordan, I want you to step in with a mercy seat. You're not going to step in with a rod like Moses. How many know when Moses rode back the Red Sea, he rolled it back with a rod? That was a different dispensation. That was a different order. That was a different day. But how many know there is a Joshua generation that's about to pass over into a promised land? We've already passed over into that promised land, and we do it not by the rod, but we do it by a mercy seat that goes before us. He said, because when the priest stepped into the waters are going to roll back all the way to the city of Adam. Hallelujah. How many know the curse is in reverse? That's what Ararat means. But how many know when they stepped into the waters of Jordan, the waters rolled back, not of Joshua's doings, but God's faithfulness to Joshua. How many know it's the mercy seat that causes the Jordan rivers of death to roll back and to give you access to the promised land, to the Canaan land, the land of rest. Hallelujah. But he said, when you do that, he said, I want you to pick up some stones out of the brook, out of the river. And when you take them over, he said, you have the 12 tribes, you have them pick up the rock and you take them over and you build a memorial, you build a monument over there. And he said, so when they do, and he said, and your children ask in the years to come. I love this. And when your children ask, what meaneth these stones? You can look back to them and say, that was the faithfulness of God in our life to bring us across what seemed like insurmountable odds. When the waters were outflowing their banks, when it looked like there was no way it was coming to pass, he said, you go ahead and make some memorials and say, that was God's faithfulness to us to bring us into a land of plenty and a land of rest and the land of milk and honey. Hallelujah. It's not about just what we do, but it's about seeds that we sow for the next generation. Amen. Hallelujah. So today I want to just do a couple scriptures. I won't hold you real long. Hallelujah. But I want to talk about the I am of Jesus. And I want to start a little bit of series, I believe, on that. There's 7 or 8 times or more that Jesus says in the scriptures, in the New Testament, and mainly in the book of John, I am. I am. Hallelujah. But first of all, let's go to Matthew 16. I apologize for our overhead. We need an update or something. Or need to lay hands on that thing. That's what my grandmother would do. She laid hands on the vacuum cleaner, and it came to life. So, hallelujah. My vacuum cleaner wasn't working, and I guess we must have laid hands on it because it's working now, thank God. So, just lay hands on it. Let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 13. When God begins to speak to Moses in the wilderness and at the burning bush, he begins to speak some things to Moses that seem kind of strange. And he tells Moses, he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And I want you to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. Enough's enough. They've been there 400 years longer than they need to be. They've been in slavery. They've been imprisoned by the bondage of Egypt. And enough's enough. Hallelujah. Do you know anybody today in bondage and enslaved to the Egyptian bondage? They might not be an Egyptian by birth, but how many know there's some bondages that people have been there way too long, and enough is enough. Amen? Hallelujah. And God began to speak to Moses, and he said, I want you to say to them, let my people go. And Moses began to question God. Remember, Moses had the heart of a Hebrew, but he lived in an Egyptian house. And how many know sometimes when we may be in a situation where we've got the heart of a Hebrew, but it seems like everything else around us functions on an Egyptian mindset. You understand what I'm saying? He was taken out of who his true identity was, dropped in a place that's not who he was, and he had to function there. How many know we do that on about a daily basis in our lives? Hallelujah. But after he slays the Egyptian and he goes and flees to the wilderness, how many know God meets Moses in a wilderness after he has withdrawn himself away, and he begins to speak to him and say, I want you to go down to Pharaoh, and I want you to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses, like all of us, says, okay, when I do this, who am I to say sent me? And he said, just say, I am. I am that I am. Hallelujah. And how many know Jesus comes along in the New Testament, and 7 or 8 times, or probably more than that, he makes the statement, I am. How many know he is the I am of God? How, he is the voice of God. He is the incarnate God in the flesh. I am that I am. I am God in the flesh. Hallelujah. I am Emmanuel God. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I am the Christ. I am the mercy seat. I am the propitiation. I am your priest. I am your prophet. I am all of those things. Amen. And so Jesus becomes those things. But when he gets in John, he begins to say to the people, I am. But he says, before he does that, I want to talk about the scripture in Matthew 16. In verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. How many know Jesus is spending time with the disciples? They have seen his miracles. They have seen him feed the multitudes and all the different things. But how many know they're still coming to an understanding of who Jesus really is? And in this portion of scripture, Jesus calls him Simon Barjona. And that word means Simon, son of John. I mean, before Peter was ever a disciple of Jesus, he was a disciple of John. I mean, Peter had a John mentality a lot of time. And so Jesus was constantly have to bring him along and talk him through, you know, a lot of the things that they did. But Jesus says to Peter on this occasion, he said, Simon, who do men say that I am? And they will say, some says that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. How many know the scriptures declare that John the Baptist would come, that Elijah would come? And John the Baptist was Elijah and was the coming, you know, symbolic of the coming of Elijah. But they said, you know, they call you the prophets. They say you're Jeremiah. I mean, do you really want to know who they say you are? Because they're just saying all kinds of things. Hallelujah. And he said, it really doesn't matter, Peter, what everybody else says that I am. Who do you say that I am? And this brings me back to our original point. Who am I to you? Who do you say that I am, Peter? Because when it comes all down to it, it must be about our relationship and who do I say he is to me? Is he my Savior? Is he my healer? Is he my friend? Is he my deliverer? Is he my Father? Is he the Messiah? Who is he to you? Hallelujah. And so Peter says, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't just say you're Jesus. He said you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the one sent for the salvation of the world and the remission of sin. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, Simon, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed this to you. You're getting an understanding of what the heavens are saying, Peter. And he says, has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he said, your name is Petra, Little Rock. But he said, I'm going to call it Petros, Big Rock. He said, because upon this rock, not necessarily the life of Peter, but on the revelation and the understanding that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, upon that revelation, upon that understanding, upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. That is the foundation of my church. And listen to this. I love this. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Is that what the word says? That's what the man says in red letters. If the man says it in red letters, that's his own words, all right? Hallelujah. Jesus says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How many know his church is a glorious church? Hallelujah. His church is a force to be reckoned with. His church is powerful. It's anointed. It's available. It's in the earth. Hallelujah. But he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who do the men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I am? Hallelujah. And Peter makes it clear, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. I just want to go through a few of the things here that Jesus says, I am. In John 6, 30 through 51, he says, I am the bread of life. Jesus gives this, the talk, the story, and says to them, I am the bread of life. In John 8, in verse 12, And chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus meets with the woman of the well, and he says, I am that living water. Whoever drinks of this water shall not thirst again. Hallelujah. In John 8, 58, it says, before Abraham, I am. They had their hopes, put their confidence in being the seed of Abraham. He said, before Abraham, I am. John 10 and 9 says, I am the door. John 10 and 11 says, I am the good shepherd. John 11 and 25 says, I am resurrection life. John 14 and 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15 and 1 says, I am the true vine. And John 10 and 36 says, I am the Son of God. Hallelujah. Jesus begins to teach them who he is, who I am, the I am. I am the all-sufficient one. I am bread. I am bread. I am living water. I am before Abraham. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm resurrection life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine, and I am the Son of God. How many know we must know who the I am is today? We must know what he is in my life. It's not just enough to know about him. It's not enough just to hear about him. It's not just enough to experience him from time to time. How many know we can have the personal relationship with him? He's in our present Savior. He is a part of our everyday life. He is the I am. He is the very sustenance of life. He is the bread, the water. He is the life, the way, the truth, the life, everything in our lives. And the scripture says, in him I live and move and have my being, that he is my source of life, that everything I do after the life of the Father, after the life of the Son of God. Hallelujah. How many know through the Gospels, the disciples, as I said before, were constantly trying to figure out just exactly who he is. And they would be a surprise when God would do a miracle. How many know a lot of times the miracles that were done were not necessarily done to the house of Israel? They were done to outsiders, Gentiles. Those who just in faith believing would come and say, I know that you can heal my servant. I know that, you know, the centurion servant says, I know that you could heal my servant. And he said, I'll come to her. He said, you don't even have to come to my house. I know I'm not worthy for you to even come to my house. But if you'll speak the word, he said, I understand authority. I'm a man under authority. He said, I understand authority. If you will speak the word, I know that my servant can be healed. Hallelujah. How many know the multitude were constantly challenging him, questioning him, asking by what authority he did these things? Who gave him the permission? You know, who did he think he was? How many know sometimes I think we just ask way too many questions and not enough of just saying, Lord, I believe. I believe if you'll just speak the word, I know I can be made whole. And why people are fighting over denominations and whether we do it this way or that way. How many know it's not about the name on the church or the denomination that you go to? It's about a personal relationship and encounter with the person and works of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And you know, we talk a lot about the finished work of the cross and the finished work of Calvary. How many know he finished it at Calvary? But we're walking in it. We have to walk in what he finished. It was finished for him, but there's things that we still need to walk in. There's things that we need to experience. There's things that we need to make as a part of our life and our daily life and that we're challenged in him in this life. And so my desire is to know him in a greater way and a greater encounter and personal relationship with him. One of the ways we do that is coming together in the body and the expression of Christ in his people and among us. Another way we do that is through prayer, our prayer life. You know, and sometimes I think our prayer life gets reduced to God is great and God is good. And now lay me down to sleep. Amen? And so, you know, sometimes we say, oh, I'll pray for you, but do we? Do we spend time? Do we draw ourselves apart? Do we spend some time in prayer and say, Lord, I just came to talk with you today. I just come to pray with you. I just came to seek your face. I just come to see if you have anything to say to me. Hallelujah. Not just about requests, and requests are good. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hallelujah. But how many know if our own personal relationships depend on communication, our relationship with the Lord is enhanced by our communication. Hallelujah. And so we know him through our encounters with the body. We know him through our prayer and our prayer life and our communication with God. We also know him through the word. Hallelujah. We know him through the word. As I said before, one of the things that Pastor Jack always stressed in this church is know your Bible, know your word, study the scriptures, know what the word says for yourself. The promises of God are yes and amen, but you can't cash in on a promise if you don't know what's in there, if you don't know what's available to you. Hallelujah. But how many know the word is full of encouragement? It's full of strength. It's full of power. It's full of healing. It's full of direction. Everything that you need, if you're questioning it, ask the Holy Ghost. It's the greatest GPS system that there is. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. And that he said that the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter will come, and he will lead and guide you into all truth. When we get in trouble with things in our lives and decision is when we quit listening to the voice of the GPS. And then we got to recalculate, which means you got to turn, you got to repent or change or turn from something to something. How many know repentance is not about just turning from something? It's what you turn to. I was thinking about in this season right now, it's what we call the season of Lent. And there are a lot of people giving things up for Lent. Amen. And you do what you got to do. What if you feel like it is a time of fasting for you and that brings discipline in your life, you should do that. I'm a believer in fasting. I believe if there's nothing wrong with drawing yourself to the side and just saying, you know, I'm just going to clear the clutter out of my life and let God speak to me and all of those kind of things. It's great for discipline. But how many know giving up a chocolate bar when you know you can have it in 4, 5, 6, 8 weeks is not necessarily going to make you any closer to God. You know what I'm saying? And I don't mean that at all disrespectful. But if you're trying to identify with his suffering, that does not compare. If you're just trying to bring discipline and you know you can do it in a couple weeks, it's still not changing necessarily your mindset. And and as I said, it's okay to fast. And if that brings discipline to you, do it. You need to do that. But it's not just about what you give up. It's about what you add to. See, because what happens is all of a sudden you find out you can't have something. You're screaming for it 24 hours. You want it now. But if you replace that with something else, that fills that hunger or fills that void. How many know that your craving is not there? You've replaced it with something else. The worst thing you can do when you're dieting is quit eating. Do you know that? Because what's going to happen is your little guts think it's been eaten by your big guts, and you're going to starve yourself into the fact that when you start eating, you want to eat everything in sight. Am I the only one? Thanks, Sabrina. She agrees with me. But how many know the first thing, that's why the word diet starts with D-I-E. Because you think you're dying when you go on a diet. Because what happens, we think all of a sudden we cut out everything that we like. But it's a wrong concept. If you're going to diet, you got to take some things out of your diet that are high calories, high fats, high salts, things that aren't good for you. But you need to add as many vegetables and fruits and healthy things into your diet as you can so that your hunger is not, if your hunger is being satisfied, that you're not craving after something else. Amen. And it's the same thing in this season of Lent. Here's season of Lent. Here's when I'm going to challenge you in this house. Start adding to your diet. Start adding the word. Start adding prayer. Start adding some praise and worship. Start adding some fellowship with the saints. Start adding some time and fellowship with the Lord. Get some praise-er-size on. Get your mind renewed. Fill your mind with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Add to your diet. What you feel to do in your own natural diet is up to you, but here's what I want you to do in your spiritual diet. Add some prayer time. Add some reading time. Add some fellowship time. Get the worship music out. All those things that you know lift your spirit, that renew your mind, those are the things that are healthy for you. Hallelujah. Exercise your faith. Exercise is a big deal. Exercise your faith. Hallelujah. The more you use it, the more powerful you know it is in your life. Hallelujah. Go into that prayer room like a kitten, but come out looking like a lion. Amen. Hallelujah. And so over the next series of weeks, we're going to talk about the I ams of God, where he says, I am. And the first one that we'll probably look at is, I am the bread of life. Hallelujah. Where Jesus says, so I'm going to challenge you this week into next week, read about Jesus saying that I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, I believe it is. John chapter 6 talks about Jesus being the bread of life. So I want you to add, instead of fasting bread this week, I want you to add bread to your diet. All right? I want you to add bread. You can tell me your pastor told you to. The bread of life. I want you to add bread of life. I didn't say gravy. I said bread of life. I want you to add the bread of his word, the bread of his body. Hallelujah. Into your concept, to your table, to your mind. Eat that bread this week. Read some scriptures about the bread. I am the bread of life. I am the manna that came down from heaven. When the curse came in the very original in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, he said that you will earn your bread. And in the sweat of your face, you will eat your bread. That's what he says. How many know that was under the curse of Adam? But at the cross, Jesus put the curse in the reverse. He became the bread that we didn't have to sweat. We didn't have to sweat it. We didn't have to sweat over. We didn't have to labor for, but eat of this bread, which is one which came down from heaven. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about that series in the next few weeks, I think, unless the Lord changes my mind, and then who knows. So for this week, your challenge is to add some bread to your diet. And I want you to read some scriptures about Jesus saying, I am the bread. Hallelujah. And I want you to read some scriptures. That's the bread that you need to eat of this week. Amen? That a man would live and not die. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that he is the I am in my life. Hallelujah. Lord, how will I know that you're going to meet my need? I am. Lord, how will I know that my finances will be in order? I am. God, how will I know you're going to save my family? I am. God, how will I know that you're going to heal my body? I am. Hallelujah. He is our all-sufficient one. I am that I am. Hallelujah. Stand with me today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.